Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for these words of comfort that you've given us through the pen of the Apostle John by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to cling to these words. Help us to trust in Jesus, the Messiah, and what he's done on our behalf. And Lord, help us to rest in that faith, to enjoy all that you've done for us in Christ. And Lord, help the gospel message be one that motivates us in our Christian life to live, to proclaim the good news of Jesus and to serve our neighbors, to build up our local congregation, and to worship you. Lord, bless us now that we might be a blessing to our neighbors and to the nations. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If you were to look at a Christian catalog of Christian books or go to a Christian bookstore, you'd find an interesting assortment of books. It used to be, when I was younger, there were certain publishers that I would just say, if this name is the publisher of a book, I would know that it was solid. I would know that it's good and would uphold biblical doctrine. And either I'm getting older, or things have changed a lot, or a combination of the two. And we need to regularly and more listen and read and hear with discernment. You can hear from many Christian publishers and be taught things that even 20 years ago would have been rejected by conservative Bible-believing congregations without a second thought. As we look into our passage today, there's much there, not much that we could look at, and we won't go into a lot of detail about everything, certainly. But as I saw this passage, as I was working through it this week, I saw the summary statement. And I thought, that's one of the most important things in this text. Jesus affirming who he is. Because some of the people came up to him and said, "Tell us if you're the Christ or not. Tell us who you are. Don't hide it. Don't keep us in suspense." Jesus said, "I've already told you. I've already told you." The problem was not that Jesus wasn't telling them. The problem was that they were refusing to receive what Jesus told them. As we look at this passage, we see the circumstances starting in verse 22. We see the time at the time of the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah. At the time the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. Of course, this celebration was not an Old Testament celebration. It was not from the Hebrew Scriptures, but it was part of the Jewish history. It was a Feast of Dedication celebrated for 8 days about the middle of December and was instituted by Judas Maccabeus, B.C. 164, in commemoration of the cleansing of the temple from the defilements of pagan worship by Antiochus Epiphanes. And that's recorded in not a book that we would recognize as scripture, but 1 Maccabees chapter 4, verse 59. Celebration of lights. Celebration of that victory for the Jewish people. between the Old and New Testament. And it was a celebration that the Jewish people kept after that and still keep to this very day. We also read it was winter time. So the time was during the Feast of Dedication, during winter, during our month of December. The location, Jesus was walking in the temple, and in particular in the colonnade of Solomon. And as I first read that, I thought, that sounds familiar from the book of Acts. Remember the man who was lame, begging from Peter and John. Peter said, "Gold and silver have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And not only was this man able to walk, he was able to walk well. Not only was his ability to walk restored, his ability to walk well was given. He didn't need physical therapy to strengthen those muscles. God did a miracle through Peter and John. And that miracle drew attention so that Peter and John could preach about Jesus. And Peter didn't want people to look at him and say, "Wow, there's something special about Peter." He said, "It's not my own power or piety that's done this, but it's Jesus." And he used it as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Again, Jesus' identity was questioned, starting in verse 24. The Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Tell us plainly. Of course, for some, if Jesus would have said, "I'm the Messiah," they were thinking the Messiah will overthrow the Roman government, give us deliverance from our physical enemies. Even one of Jesus' followers was a zealot of a group of people that wanted to overthrow the Roman authority and government by force. Jesus said, "I told you, and you do not believe." Notice the responsibility Jesus puts on them. They heard the truth, they rejected it, and it was their responsibility, their accountability before God. Jesus said, "I told you, and you do not believe." He spoke not only about his words, but also his works. Jesus' works that he did in his Father's name, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Nicodemus, remember, in John chapter 3, was convinced by what he saw. He was convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, because he said, "No one can do the works that he's doing unless God was with him." But some of the same evidence didn't convince others. Jesus said that his words testified to him. Nevertheless, those people were not believing still. And the works that he did in his Father's name also bore witness. And then Jesus, in verse 26, deals with the problem there. "You do not believe because you're not part of my flock." It's a hard word of law. It's a hard word of law. But a message that they needed to hear for them to be broken over their sin, to be broken over their pride, to be broken of their unbelief and rejection of the truth of who Jesus was and is. "You do not believe because you're not part of my flock." But there are some. There are those who do belong to the flock of Jesus. What do we learn about them? What characterizes them? One of the things that Jesus said is, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice." And I could spend a lot of time, and I won't spend maybe more time than you want to, but I'll try and be brief. Because of some of the things that we see in our culture, some of the books, some of the teachings that we hear dealing with God's voice. During this week, I went through a 3-part video series. I had to sign up for it, but it was free. How to Hear God's Voice, the 4 steps. Okay, that was online, that was for free. I heard what I believe was a twisting of from the book of Habakkuk. And some of the responses of the people on the website who had listened. One young man said, "It's wonderful." Part of the instructions were to be open, spontaneous, and to journal what you think God is telling you. So one young man in his response said, "It's exciting. God has been telling me so many things through the years, but I haven't been listening. And now every day I'm writing in my journal, so I have what God is telling me." In my comment on the website, and I tried to be respectful, but to say, this teacher has misquoted from Habakkuk and has drawn principles that aren't drawn from that portion of Scripture and is teaching how you can hear God's voice and you can journal it so you have your own copy of what God is saying to you in a very direct way. I'm not a prophet of the Lord, and I'm not an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't expect God to give me direct revelations. But I believe He's told us what He needs to tell us in the 66 books that we hold in our hands. Again, the gentleman I listened to in the video, he had a four-step method. Okay, what happens when you find other people that have a six-step method? Someone else had a seven-step method. Someone has the four keys to hearing God's voice. Someone has five steps to hearing God's voice. Someone else has seven keys to hear God's voice. Which ones do I follow? Which do I listen to? How do I know if the voice I'm hearing in my head is truly from God? And each of those teachers give some guidelines and help, supposedly. But again, we can find books, and this book has been around for a long time, God Calling, where the authors believe God was giving them words to write down. A newer one, the author of Jesus Calling, was inspired by the book God Calling and said, maybe I can do that too. So now we can hear the words of Jesus through Sarah, I can't remember her last name, but in the Jesus Calling book, which is popular among Christians today. Bill Hybels has a book about whispers, whispers of God. Dallas Willard has a book called Hearing God. Stephen Furtick, a pastor of a large seeker-sensitive church, in one of his sermons, one of his messages, as he was talking about getting words from God, he made this comment that I thought was really interesting. He said, you know, when we say the Lord told me, we only get it right about 55% of the time. Well, at least he's a little bit more honest than some other people. Can I read just a few paragraphs from a source that I have appreciated over the years? Chris Roseborough has given the gift of discernment, and he'll listen to a lot of things and critique it biblically and say, well, look at how they're misusing the Scripture here and there. And he's been helpful for me over the last few years. He wrote this in response to some of the things that he's been hearing about hearing God's voice. And again, I won't read all of it, but I'll read just a portion of it and some helpful things. Because with each of these other sources, the question is, how do I know that it's not the devil telling me something? Well, if you're only 55% right 55% of the time, wow, if that's true, 45% of the time you're saying, God told me this, and it's really not God. So Chris Roseborough had an article that he wrote, How to Hear God's Voice 100% of the Time, like 100% better than 55 or less. Are you struggling to figure out if those whispers that your pastor has told you about to listen for are really God's voice or a case of gastrointestinal hallucinations caused by a bad batch of pepperoni pizza? Are you tired of going through the whole rigmarole of filtering those voices in your head through a six-point discernment grid to try and ascertain if that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you or proof that you need to make an appointment with a shrink? Have you read and reread Henry Blackaby and still haven't got the foggiest notion as to how to tell where God is working in the world so that you can join Him? If you've answered yes to one or all of these questions, then I've got great news for you. I've discovered a simple and surefire way for you to hear God's voice. The best part is that it's 100% guaranteed and totally biblical. Here it is, acquire a Bible, number one. He said, if you do not have a Bible, then you can read it for free on the internet at Bible Gateway, other websites as well. Chris Roseborough said, I recommend the English Standard Version for both readability and translational accuracy. Number two, open a Bible. Get a Bible, open it up. Number three, begin reading it. It's a novel idea. He said, read it with your mind engaged. Pay close attention to grammar and context. Take notes. Set a goal to read 3 to 10 chapters per day. That's it. Get a Bible, open it, read it attentively. He said, if you do these three things, then you will be hearing God's voice every single time you open the Bible. No guesswork, no need for 6-point discernment filters, and no nagging uncertainty about whether you're hearing God's voice or something else. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know, excuse me, and I know them. I know them. He knows his sheep. He knows everything that we're going through. He knows who we are. He understands us completely. And we read, and they follow me. What is this hearing God's voice? What is this hearing the voice of the shepherd and being known by him and following him? That's being a Christian. That's being a Christian. It's not necessarily signs and wonders and miracles. If God chooses to do any of those things for his glory and his kingdom, that's his choice and that would be fine. But when we chase after those things, when we chase after a voice in our head, oftentimes we neglect the cross of Christ as a center focus of our teaching, and we neglect the written scriptures, the written word of God, that won't fail us, that will teach us the truth. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And listen to what Jesus' sheep possess. I give them eternal life, he said. I give them eternal life. You know what? As a follower of Jesus, as a disciple, as a Christian in this life, can I make this almost guarantee? I'm going to almost guarantee because it's your best life is not going to be now. And if someone said, trust in Jesus and your life will get better, you know what? Maybe they meant well. But they lied. Because Jesus said, if the world hated me, the world will hate you. Not everyone will love me. You may be wealthy in this world's goods. But some teachers and preachers confuse heaven and on earth. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. It's not only living for a long time, but it's a quality of that life. It's a relationship. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, as he prayed to his Father. I give them eternal life. Is it arrogant for me to say I have the gift of eternal life? It's arrogant if I say it based on my good works and my good deeds. If I say because of the work of Jesus Christ in his life and perfect obedience, in his suffering and death, and his resurrection, if I say based on those things, I have the assurance that I have the gift of eternal life, I think that's proper and that's good. I know a lot of Lutherans kind of want to be humble and want to say, well, I hope I have eternal life. If it's dependent on me, I wouldn't even be hoping. I'd say it would be nice if that would happen. If it's based on Jesus and his finished work, we can have that confidence, that assurance. I give them eternal life. The opposite will not happen. They will never perish. They will never perish. Jesus will say to some on the last day, depart from me, I never knew you. But he knows his sheep. He knows those who trust in Him, who have been brought to repentance and faith in Jesus. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hands. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, we're told that as believers, we are hidden with Christ in God. That idea of protected, sheltered, safe. Jesus said this, and again, this promise is for the believer in Jesus. I've heard this misused to say it doesn't matter how you're living because, look at, you're fine. You raised your hand, you accepted Christ, you made a decision, you were baptized, you were confirmed. It doesn't matter today as long as you can point back to a certain day. It's a misuse of this word of God. This is a gospel promise to those who are broken over their sin and who trust in Jesus. It's Jesus who keeps them safe. He said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. My Father is greater than all. He said, no one can snatch you out of my hand. You've probably played those games with kids that you have something in your hand and you try and get your kids or grandkids to get it and you close your hand. Then finally you let them get it. But Jesus is saying you're safe in Him. You're safe in Him. Our security is based on what Jesus has done for each one of us. No one can snatch you out of my hand, Jesus said. And then He said, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Again, that security of the believer. Again, you can even take that phrase that I used and misuse it, and sometimes that happens. But I'm saying for those who are trusting in Christ, we have that security. We have that comfort. We have that assurance. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Then in verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And we won't get there, but the verses that follow show the Jewish reaction to that. People were offended. He's making himself equal with God. And of course, that would be blasphemy unless it's true. He said, the Father's greater than all. He said, you're in my hand. You're in the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Why can we rest in the finished work of Christ? Because He's not merely a man, but He's God incarnate. He's Emmanuel, God with us, who lived and obeyed perfectly for us the will and law of God, who suffered and died to pay for your sin and mine. And as we trust in Jesus, we can draw comfort from these promises that I'm safe in Jesus. I'm in the Father's hand. No matter what happens, no matter what storms around me, no matter what challenges in life, no matter what the doctor might say, my security is not in my health or in my retirement account or in my home or in my car or in my status. My security is in the finished work of Christ. It's because of that that I can have a confidence no matter what happens. God's word is comforting. His promises are encouraging. I need to hear it regularly. And together we come to the cross to remember again what God has done for us in Christ, to be assured that my sins are forgiven, that I have peace with God through faith in Jesus, and that I have the assurance of a home in heaven. I have the gift of eternal life, not only in the future, but even right now, that gift of fellowship with the triune God. We have good news to tell to all the nations, to all the ethnic groups, to all the people groups. We can be involved ourselves. We can be involved as a church. We can be involved through our financial giving, through our going, through our praying. that God would work and minister, and that the gospel would go forth, that people would be rescued from the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and be transferred into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of His Son, and ultimately for the glory of God forever and ever. Amen.